Our scripture for this morning is from the 28th chapter of Matthew. We're only one Sunday away from celebrating Easter, but as we are reminded of the early church, it's Easter again. They celebrated Resurrection Day every Sunday, and so we'll celebrate it again. And this scripture helps us with this. Matthew 28, 1 through 8. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him.'" And the angel said, "Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. May the Lord add his blessing, his rich blessing, to our reading of his word and our hearing of it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you. It is those fantastic words, that amazing truth, that separates Christianity from all other religions and all other religious thought. Indeed, there are other good people following other religions that have a lot of good things about them. But there is no other religion, not even God's former chosen people, the Hebrew people, who can legitimately claim a resurrected, always and ever living Lord. It is the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, that establishes Christianity as the only true religion of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God. Thus, the resurrection of Jesus is of primary importance. Now, a huge number of books have been written and in many attempts to adequately explain both the mystery and the meaning of Christ's resurrection. One of those theological explanations is justification. There are many biblical texts which state that the resurrection of Jesus Christ following his actual death on the cross is what grants the sinner, as you and me, grants us justification. The term justification refers to what is the result of a gracious act of God. It is through God's grace that God grants to someone his acceptance, God's acceptance, a new standing of righteousness before God. Now, I don't want to be complicated. I don't want this to begin to be complicated, but let me just say it another way. Justification is a singular act, a one-time act of God, of a continuing nature in which God declares unrighteous individuals to be righteous, yet through no act or deed of their own. You see, God is only perfect. No imperfection, no sin, nothing wrong. And so when man fell to sin, even when we fall to the tiniest of sins, which of course the original sin was not tiny, of course, when man fell, we could no longer be compatible with the perfection of the perfectness of God. Thus, for any possibility for any sinful man, that's all of us, of course, to ever have acceptance before God's perfection, there had to be established a way to bridge that immeasurable inequality, that chasm. And that way, that means, is what is known as justification. Now, justification is an act made possible by the grace of God. Only because Jesus Christ, his Son, was legally made sin. He was made sin on the cross. He chose to become sin so that in Christ's own power, in Christ's own being of himself, that he would be killed. That sin is dead through him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reads this way. It's a far better explanation than I can give you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to become sin itself, the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." You see, justification is granted to all who exercise faith in Christ, and even that faith is viewed as a gift from God. Now, there are other words for this concept are words like unmerited favor or substitutionary atonement. Another scripture speaking of God's grace, of his unmerited favor, a scripture with which you are certainly familiar, is Ephesians 2:8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The term that I'm using, justification, comes from Roman law court and refers to a judge's action when he declares that a person is not guilty, is innocent. And when God justifies us, he has forgotten our sin and has removed all of our condemnation. He's declared us as innocent because of our coming in faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message of Romans 5, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." That grace would be a saved state. So by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, God solved humankind's sin problem. He made it possible for the forgiveness of guilty sinners. And thus, what he did was he assured our return to the Heavenly Father's family, to the Heavenly Father's home, heaven itself. Well, I have to say that's all very theological. It's a little like a seminary class. That's why some people call this Bosque Del Baptist Seminary. But the reason for faith, the call to faith, rests upon our belief that through Jesus Christ's death, which he explained clearly to his disciples, he explained his own death, that it was necessary as a substitutionary atonement. And then proof of his messianic claim that he was indeed God's son. That was given visibly by his resurrection, by his return to life after 3 days that he'd already told them was going to happen and prophesied, and prophecy itself had predicted it. This miracle of resurrection gave irrefutable proof that God was indeed in Christ and Christ in God. The miracle of resurrection of Jesus from death back to life is our affirmation of Jesus' statement that he is God. this was an absolute that he gave to his disciple Peter, his disciple Philip, in the 14th chapter of John. He said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." It is our absolute proof that all Jesus told us about his sacrifice to justify our sin is absolute godly truth. But in addition to this absolute essential, this concept of justification, this concept of resurrection as our necessary justification, let me give you these other great reasons that Christ was raised from the dead. Four of them. First of all, going back to when it happened, his faithful followers were so attuned to human understandings that death to them was obviously the end. I mean, even after all the times Jesus tried to tell them what was going to happen to him and that it was necessary for the messianic plan to work, that for that to work, he would have to die as a necessary sacrifice. We call it substitutionary atonement. And after all that, his death completely mystified them. They were completely confounded and puzzled. And Jesus coming alive, rising from death, couldn't have come too soon for them. 3 days was an eternity. But his resurrection started them back on the road to rebuilding and to deepening their previously really shallow understanding of who God's Messiah really was. In other words, Christ's resurrection was initially and partially to throw light on the mystery of the death of his death on the cross. It was to help them understand what his death on the cross was all about, to throw light on that. And it still does. Then number two, according to John 14:28 and Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, "He will always be with those who follow him." So both of these are examples of this reason for the resurrection, that I'm going to be with you. John 14:28, "I am going away, and I am coming back to you." And Matthew 18:20, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them." The third great reason for the resurrection is to demonstrate through the resurrection of Jesus Christ the power with which we as his disciples may work in his service. That's promised in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. "I pray that the eyes of your heart," Paul writes, "may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So the power. And the fourth great reason for the resurrection was decidedly to deliver his disciples from the fear of death. The same for all disciples, even until now. And this was given to you early on. It was given early on to Martha in John 11:25-26, where he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then to his disciples, as he was trying to explain to them his pending resurrection following his death, this is before he died, and the fact that he would be raised, in John 14:19, he said, "Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live." So there are four great reasons for the Savior's resurrection. Well, let's go back to the first one. You were afraid I was going to do that, weren't you? Christ was raised from the dead to throw light on the mystery of his death on the cross. You know, if we could possibly put ourselves in the place of the first disciples and other close followers of Christ, of Jesus, because they too, Martha, I mean Mary, and the other Mary who went to the tomb, if we could put ourselves in their place, we might have some empathy for their great difficulty in trying to understand the mystery of his tragic death. We all know what happened immediately after his death. Crying and wailing, putting the body in a tomb, having a day, the Sabbath day, of just asking what? For them, his death was a cruel, horrible murder at the hands of wicked, ungodly men. It was a personal sort of political tragedy. They had an imagined future of a reigning Davidic king. Very political. Actually, also probably a public disgrace. Peter appears to be afraid of public disgrace at the trial. The death of Jesus, whom they thought was the long-promised Messiah, their kind of Messiah, was beyond their immediate comprehension. And to be honest, had we been there, it would have been beyond ours too. So despair filled their hearts, and they fled and locked themselves behind closed doors in fear. But then came the resurrection, and a new light began to dawn on their understanding of Messiah, God's kind of Messiah. Only after the resurrection were they able to comprehend the Lord's teachings of how it had been written that he must suffer and die for people's sins. Luke wrote about this in chapter 24, verses 45 and 46. And this takes place, Luke's giving a picture of after the resurrection. He says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day.'" Right there, he would have been teaching them from Psalm 22 and from Hosea chapter 6. And so this great reason to shed light on why he had to die. A second great reason for the resurrection is that Christ was raised so that he might be a living presence with his disciples, with his followers. I've already referenced Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. Are there two or three here? His promise to them was in reference to support for their mission from the Heavenly Father. It was given to him before his resurrection, given by him before his resurrection. He was giving them a continuing promise that when they met together for prayer, for worship, for fellowship, he would always be in their midst. He is the risen, living Christ, and his Matthew 18 promise continues now for us. The risen Christ is in our midst. The resurrection of Christ, a living Christ, is an absolute necessity because, well, a dead Christ could not be truly active as a force in the middle of us, his disciples. And again, as a resurrected Jesus, he promised to always be with his disciples as he gave his great and final commission, Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you always. Christ was raised from the dead to demonstrate the power that we would have in our work, how we work as his servants. A third great reason for the resurrection. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Indeed, the power, the strength exerted by God in the miracle of the resurrection is said to be ours as ones who believe. Is that a power that you believe you may have as a believer? Well, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, says, you can have it. You know, it's a great reason for the demonstration of the resurrection of Christ. Power to God's people. And you should believe it is true. You see, on his last day on earth, the resurrected Lord promised his disciples that when the Holy Spirit came, his Spirit, they would have the power necessary to carry out his redemptive mission in the world. You remember Acts 1:8, don't you? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Witnessing to and ministering effectively to needy people requires access to and utilization of this spiritual power, a power great enough to raise Jesus from the dead. And finally, a fourth great reason Christ rose from the dead was to deliver his disciples then and for all time from the fear of death. See, from the dawn of human history, people have been asking the question that the early man Job voiced. If a man die, shall he live again? Even those who considered themselves the most religious of the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, argued continually over this question. Is there life after human death? If you asked a Pharisee about the possibility of life after death, he would tell you that there is. Life, that is. Probably. They weren't absolutely sure, but pretty much sure. If you asked a Sadducee, he would say, no, there is no such thing. I'm pretty sure. That's why I'm sad, you see. So you're trying to be a good religious Jew, and these are your leaders. Would you believe them? One saying one thing, one saying the other. But I'm not absolutely certain. It remained for Jesus to finally and completely give the absolute concrete answer to that question by visible proof. He did rise from death back to life. He appeared to all of his faithful followers, to more than 500 at a time, and he promised the same to us. He promised resurrection, a resurrected life, to those who trusted and followed him. The apostles were unable to comprehend this whole concept until after his resurrection from the dead, that it had demonstrated the reality of immortal life. The writer of the book of Hebrews, writing some of the most profound theology of the New Testament, quoted Jesus as Jesus was quoting scripture from Isaiah 8:18. So Hebrews 2:13 says, here am I and the children God has given me. That's Isaiah 8:18. And then the writer of Hebrews continues on in verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all of those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You see, Jesus came to deliver us from that fear of death. And by his resurrection from the dead, he demonstrated his power over death and proved the reality of immortality as possible for any believer on his name. I have something to tell you. God loves us so much that he sent his Son so that all who believe on him, the resurrected Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, that's my version of it. As he neared the end of his life as a faithful apostle of Christ, John had a special revelation from the Lord, and he gave it to us. Chapter 1 of Revelation. He saw the living Christ, and as he saw him, he wrote, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.' Because he conquered death, we can look forward by faith to a similar victory." And my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is the highest of wisdom to put faith and trust in a Savior who loved us enough, loved us to the extent that he was willing to die for us, and who was so divine that he conquered death and the grave and rose alive. Christ alone deserves to be the Lord of our lives. Christ alone can lead us through both earthly life and eternity. Jesus Christ died for us on the cruel cross of Calvary, and he rose from the dead on the third day, and we know that he is God. We know he is Lord. And by his death and his resurrection, we as sinners are justified before our perfect God. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.